Testimony to the Church. Unfaithfulness Exposed. I was shown that Brother Gage has serious deficiencies in his character, which disqualify him for being closely connected with the work of God, where important responsibilities are involved. He has head work, but the heart, the affections, have not been sanctified to God. Therefore, he cannot be relied upon as qualified for so important a work as the publication of the truth in the office at Battle Creek. A mistake or neglect of duty in this work affects the cause of God at large. Brother Gage has not seen his failings, therefore he does not reform. It is by small things that our characters are formed to habits of integrity. You, my brother, have been of that disposition to undervalue the importance of the little incidents of careful, everyday life. This is a great mistake. Nothing with which we have to do is really small. Every action is of some account, either on the side of right or on the side of wrong. It is only by exercising principle in the small transactions of ordinary life that we are tested and our characters formed. In the varied circumstances of life, we are tested and proved, and thereby we acquire a power to stand the greater and more important tests that we are called to endure, and are qualified to fill still more important positions. The mind must be trained through daily tests to habits of fidelity, to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. Minds thus trained are not wavering between right and wrong, as the trembling reed in the wind. But as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once that there is a principle involved, and they will instinctively choose the right without long debating the matter. They are loyal because they have trained themselves to habits of faithfulness and truth. By being faithful in that which is least, it becomes easy for them, through acquired power, to be faithful in greater matters. Brother Gage's education has not been such as to strengthen the high moral qualities that would enable him to stand alone in the strength of God in defense of truth, amid the severest opposition, firm as a rock to principle, true to his moral character, unmoved by censure or human praise or rewards, preferring death rather than a violated conscience. Such integrity is needed in the office of publication, where solemn, sacred truths are going forth upon which the world are to be tested. The work of God calls for men of high moral powers to engage in its promulgation. Men are wanted whose hearts are nerved with holy fervor, men of strong purpose that are not easily moved, who can lay down every selfish interest and give all for cross and crown. The cause of present truth is suffering for men who are loyal to a sense of right and duty, whose moral integrity is firm and their energy equal to the opening providence of God. Such qualifications as these are of more value than if men had untold wealth to invest in the work and cause of God. Moral integrity, energy, and strong purpose for the right are qualities that cannot be supplied with any amount of gold. Men possessing these qualifications will have influence everywhere. Their lives will be more powerful than lofty eloquence. God calls for men of heart, men of mind, men of moral integrity, whom he can make the repositories of his truth, who will correctly represent and exemplify its sacred principles in their daily life. Brother Gage has ability in some respects that but few have. He could fill an important position in the office with acceptance to God, if his heart was sanctified to the work. He needs to be converted and to humble himself as a little child in seeking pure heart religion in order for his influence in the office or in the cause of God anywhere to be what it ought to be. As his influence has been, it has injured all connected with the office, but more especially the young. His position as foreman gave him influence. He did not conduct himself conscientiously in the fear of God. He favored particular ones above others. He neglected those who, for their faithfulness and ability, deserved special encouragement. He brought distress and perplexity upon those in whom he should have had a special interest. Those who link their affections and interest to one or two and favor them to the disadvantage of others should not retain their position in the office for a day. This unsanctified partiality for special ones who may please the fancy, to the neglect of others who are conscientious and God-fearing, and in his sight of more value, is offensive to God. That which God esteems, we should value. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, God regards of higher value than external beauty, outward adornment, riches, or worldly honor. The true followers of Christ will not choose intimate friendship with those whose characters have serious defects, and whose example as a whole it would not be safe to follow. While it is their privilege to associate with persons who observe a conscientious regard to their duties in their business and the duties of religion, those who lack principle and devotion generally have a more positive influence to mold the minds of their intimate friends than those have whose characters seem well-balanced to control and influence the defective in character, and those lacking spirituality and devotion. Brother Gage's influence, if unsanctified, endangers the souls of those who follow his example. His ready tact and ingenuity is admired and leads those in connection with him to give him credit for qualifications that he does not possess. At the office, he was reckless of his time. If this affected only himself, it would have been a small matter. But his position as foreman gave him influence. His example before those in the office, and especially the apprentices, was not circumspect and conscientious. If Brother Gage had, with his ingenious talent, a sense of high moral obligation, his services would be invaluable to the office. If his principles had been such that no motive could have moved him from the straight line of duty, no inducement which could have been presented to him would have purchased his consent to a wrong action. His influence would have molded others. But his desires for pleasure allured him from his post of duty. If he had stood in the strength of God, unmoved by censure or flattery, his soul steady to principle, faithful to his convictions of truth and justice, he would have been a superior man and would have won a commanding influence everywhere. Brother Gage lacks frugality and economy. He lacks tact, which would enable him to adapt himself to the opening providence of God to make him a minute man. He loved human praise. He was swayed by circumstances, subject to temptation, and his integrity could not be relied upon. Brother Gage's religious experience was not sound. He moved from impulse, not from principle. His heart was not right with God, and he did not have the fear of God and his glory before him. He acted very much like a man engaged in common business. He had but very little sense of the sacredness of the work in which he was engaged. He had not practiced self-denial and economy. Therefore, he had no experience in this. At times, he labored earnestly and manifested a good interest in the work. Then again, he would be careless of his time and spend precious moments in unimportant conversation, hindering others from doing their duty and setting an example to others of recklessness and unfaithfulness. The work of God is sacred and holy, and calls for men of lofty integrity. Men are wanted who have a sense of justice, even in the smallest matters, that will not allow them to make entries of their time that are not minute and correct. Men that will have a sense that they are handling means that belong to God, and who would not unjustly appropriate 1 cent to their own use. Men who will be just as faithful and exact, careful and diligent in their labor, in the absence of their employer, as in his presence, proving by their faithfulness that they are not eye servants, not merely men pleasers, but conscientious, faithful, true workmen, doing right, not for human praise, but because they love and choose the right from a high sense of their obligation to God. Parents are not thorough in the education of their children. They do not see the necessity of molding the minds of their children by discipline that they should. They give them a superficial education, manifesting greater care for an ornamental rather than a solid education, which would develop the faculties and direct them to bring out the energies of the soul, that the powers of the mind should expand and strengthen by exercise. The faculties of the mind need cultivation that they may be exercised to the glory of God. Careful attention should be given to the culture of the intellect, that the varied organs of the mind may have equal strength by being brought into exercise, each in their distinctive office. If parents allow their children to follow the bent of their own minds and follow their inclination and pleasure to the neglect of duty, they will form their character after this pattern and will not be competent for any responsible position in life. The desires and inclinations of youth should be restrained, their weak points of character strengthened, their overstrong tendencies depressed. If one faculty is suffered to remain dormant or turned out of its proper direction, the purpose of God is not carried out. The faculties should be all well developed. Care should be given to each, for they have a mutual bearing upon each other, and must all be exercised, that the mind be properly balanced. If one or two organs are cultivated and in continual use, because it is the choice to put the strength of the mind in one direction, to the neglect of other powers of the mind, your children will come to maturity with unbalanced minds, and they will not have harmonious characters. They will be apt and strong in one direction, and greatly deficient in other directions just as important. They will not be competent men and women. Their deficiencies will be marked and mar the entire character. Brother Gage has cultivated an almost ungovernable propensity for sightseeing and trips of pleasure, and time and expense are wasted to gratify his desire for pleasure excursions. His selfish love of pleasure leads to the neglect of sacred duties. Brother Gage loves to preach, but he has never taken up this work, feeling the woe upon him if he preached not the gospel. He frequently left his work in the office which demanded his care to comply with calls from some of his brethren in other churches. If he had felt the solemn sense of the work of God for this time and gone forth, making God his trust, practicing self-denial, and lifting the cross of Christ, he would have accomplished good. But he frequently had so little sense of the holiness of the work that he would improve the opportunity of visiting other churches in making the occasion a scene of self-gratification, in short, a pleasure trip. What a contrast in the course pursued by the apostles, who went forth burdened with the word of life and in the demonstration of the Spirit, preaching Christ crucified. They pointed out the living way through self-denial and the cross. They had fellowship with their Savior in his sufferings, and their greatest desire was to know Christ Jesus and him crucified. They considered not their own convenience, nor counted their lives dear unto themselves. They lived not to enjoy, but to do good and save souls for whom Christ died. Brother Gage can present arguments upon doctrinal points, but the practical lessons of sanctification, self-denial, and the cross he has not experienced in himself. He can speak to the ear, but the truth is not urged home upon the consciences with a deep sense of its solemnity and importance in view of the judgment, when every case must be decided. Because he has not felt the sanctifying influence of these truths upon his own heart, and practiced them in his own life. Brother Gage had not trained his mind, and his deportment out of meeting was not exemplary. He did not seem to have the burden of the work resting upon him, but was trifling and boyish. He lowered the standard of religion by his example. Sacred and common things were placed on a level. Brother Gage has not been willing to endure the cross, and he has not been willing to follow Christ from the manger to the judgment hall and Calvary. He has brought upon himself sore affliction in seeking his own pleasure. Brother Gage has yet to learn that his strength is weakness and his wisdom is folly. If he had felt that he was engaged in the work of God, and that he was indebted to him who required of him to improve the time and talents he has given him to his glory, had he stood faithfully at his post, he would not have suffered that long, tedious sickness. His exposure upon that pleasure trip caused him months of suffering. Brother Gage would have died had it not been for the earnest, effectual prayer of faith put up in his behalf by those who felt that he was not prepared to die for God to spare him. Had he died at that time, his case would have been far worse than that of the unenlightened sinner. But God mercifully heard the prayers of his people, and spared Brother Gage, and gave him a new lease of his life, that he might have opportunity to repent of his unfaithfulness and redeem the time. His example had influenced many in Battle Creek in the wrong direction. Brother Gage came up from his sickness, but how little did he or his family feel humbled under the hand of God. The work of the Spirit of God, and wisdom from Him, are not manifested that we may be happy and satisfied with ourselves, but that our souls may be renewed in knowledge and true holiness. How much better would it have been for Brother Gage if his affliction had prompted to faithful searching of heart to discover the imperfections in his character, that he might put them away and with humble spirit come forth from the furnace as gold purified, reflecting the image of Christ. The sickness that he had brought upon himself, the church helped him bear. His watchers were provided, his expenses, in a great measure, borne by the church. Yet neither he nor his family appreciated this generosity and tenderness on the part of the church. They felt they deserved all that was done for them. As Brother Gage came up from his sickness, he felt wrong toward my husband because he disapproved his course, which was so censurable. He united with others to injure my husband's influence, and since he has left the office, he has not felt right. He would poorly stand the test of being proved by God. Brother Gage has not yet learned the lesson that he will have to learn if he is saved at last: to deny self, resist his desire for pleasure. He will have to be brought over the ground again and tried still more closely because he failed to endure the trials of the past. He has displeased God in justifying self. He has but little experience of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. He loves display and does not economize his means. The Lord knows. He weighs the inward feelings and intentions of the heart. He knows man. He tests our fidelity. He requires that we should love and serve him with the whole mind and heart and strength. The lovers of pleasure may put on a form of godliness that even involves some self-denial, and they may sacrifice time and money, and yet self not be subdued, and the will not brought into subjection to the will of God. The influence of the Jones girls was very bad in Battle Creek. They had not been trained. Their mother had neglected her sacred duty and had not restrained her children. She had not brought them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They had been indulged and shielded from bearing responsibilities until they had no relish for the plain, homely duties of life. The mother had educated the daughters to think much of their dress, but the inward adorning was not exalted before them. These young girls were vain and proud. Their minds were impure. Their conversation was corrupting, and yet a class in would associate with this stamp of minds, and they could not associate with them without coming down to their level. They were not dealt as severely with as their case demanded. They loved the society of the young men, and the young men are the theme of their meditation and of their conversation. These girls have corrupted manners. They were headstrong and self-confident. The Jones family love display. The mother is not a prudent, dignified woman. She is not qualified to bring up children. The dress of her children, to make a show, is of greater consequence to her than the inward adorning. She has not disciplined herself. Her will has not been brought into conformity to the will of God. Her heart is not right with God. She is a stranger to the operation of His Spirit upon the heart, bringing the desires and affections in conformity to the obedience of Christ. She does not possess ennobling qualities of mind and does not discern sacred things. She has let her children do as they pleased. The fearful experience she has had with two of her elder children has not made the deep impression on her mind that the circumstances demanded. She has educated her children to love dress, vanity, and folly. She has not disciplined her two younger girls. Charles, under a proper influence, would be a worthy young man, but he has much to learn. He follows inclination rather than duty. He loves to follow his own will and pleasure, and has not a correct knowledge of the duties devolving upon a Christian. Self-gratification and his own inclination he would gladly interpret to be duty. Self-gratification he has not overcome. He has a work to do to clear his spiritual vision, that he may understand what it is to be sanctified to God and learn the high claims of God upon him. The serious defects in his education have affected his life. If Brother Gage was, with his good qualifications, well-balanced and faithful as foreman of the office, his labor would be of great value to the office, and he could earn double wages. But for the past years, considering his deficiency, with his unconsecrated influence, the office could better afford to do without him, even if his services could be had for nothing. Brother and Sister Gage have not learned the lesson of economy. The gratification of the taste and desire for pleasure and display has had an overpowering influence upon them. Small wages would be of more advantage to them than large, for they would use all, were it never so much, as they pass along. They would enjoy as they go, and then, when affliction draws upon them, would be wholly unprepared. $20 a week would be laid out about the same as 12. Had Brother and Sister Gage been economical managers, denying themselves, they could ere this have had a home of their own, and besides this, means to draw upon in case of adversity. But they will not economize as others have done, upon whom they have sometimes been dependent. If they neglect to learn these lessons, their character will not be found perfect in the day of God. Brother Gage has been the object of the great love and condescension of Christ, and yet he has never felt that he could imitate the great exemplar. He claims, and all his life has sought after, a better portion in this life than was given our Lord. Brother Gage has never felt the depths of ignorance and sin from which Christ has proposed to lift him, and to link him to his divine nature. It is a fearful thing to minister in sacred things when the heart and hands are not holy. To be a co-worker with Jesus Christ involves fearful responsibilities. To stand as a representative of Christ is no small matter. The fearful realities of the judgment will test every man's work. The apostles said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The sufficiency of the apostle was not in himself, but in the gracious influence of the Spirit of Christ, which filled his soul, and brought every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. The power of truth attending the word preached will be a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. Ministers are required to be living examples of the mind and spirit of Christ, living epistles, known and read of all men. I tremble when I consider that there are some ministers, even among Seventh-day Adventists, who are not sanctified by the truths which they preach. Nothing less than the quick and powerful Spirit of God working in the hearts of His messengers to give the knowledge of the glory of God can gain for them the victory. Brother Gage's preaching has not been marked by the sanction of God's Spirit. He could talk fluently and could make a point plain, but his preaching lacked spirituality. His appeals have not touched the heart with a new tenderness. There has been an array of words, but the hearts of his hearers have not been quickened and melted with a sense of a Savior's love. Sinners have not been convicted and drawn to Christ by a sense that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Sinners should have a clear impression given them of the nearness and willingness of Christ to give them present salvation. A Savior should be presented before the people, while the heart of the speaker should be subdued and imbued with His Spirit. The very tones of the voice, the look, the words, should possess an irresistible power to move the hearts and control the minds. Jesus should be found in the heart of the minister. If Jesus is in the words, in the tones of the voice that is mellow with His tender love, this will prove a blessing of more value than all the riches, pleasures, and glories of the earth, for such blessings will not come and go without they accomplish a work. Convictions will be deepened, impressions will be made, and the question will be raised, "What shall I do to be saved?" It is in justice to the cause of God that I feel compelled to state that Brother Gage's sickness was not the result of unwearied devotion to the interests of the office. Imprudent exposure on a trip to Chicago for his own pleasure was the cause of his long, tedious, suffering sickness. God did not sustain him in leaving the work when so many were absent who had filled important positions in the office. At the very time when he should not have excused himself for an hour, he left his post of duty. And God did not sustain him. There was no period of rest for us, however much we might need it. The review, the reformer, and instructor must be edited. Very many letters had been laid aside until we should return to examine them. Things were in a sad state at the office. Everything needed to be set in order.
My husband commenced his labor, and I helped him what I could, but that was but little. He labored unceasingly to straighten out perplexing business matters and to improve the condition of our periodicals. He could not depend upon help from any of his ministering brethren. His head, heart, and hands were full. He was not encouraged by brothers Andrews and Wagoner when they knew he was standing under the burdens at Battle Creek alone. They did not stay up his hands. They wrote in a most discouraging manner of their poor health, and being in so exhausted a condition that they could not be depended on to accomplish any labor. My husband saw that nothing could be hoped for in that direction, and notwithstanding his double labor through the summer, he could not rest. He reined himself up to do the work others had neglected, irrespective of his weakness. The reformer was about dead. Brother Gage had urged the extreme positions of Dr. Trawl, which had influenced the doctor to come out in the reformer stronger than he otherwise would have done, in discarding milk, sugar, and salt. The position to leave these things entirely may be right in their order. But the time had not come to make a general stand upon these points. And those who do take their position and advocate the entire disuse of milk, butter, and sugar should have their own tables free from these things. Brother Gage, even while taking his stand in the reformer with Dr. Trawl in regard to the injurious effects of salt, milk, and sugar, did not practice the things he taught. Upon his own table, these things were daily used. Many of our people had lost their interest in the reformer, and letters were daily received with this discouraging request: "Please discontinue my reformer." Letters were received from the West, where the country is new and fruit scarce, inquiring how the Friends of Health Reform live at Battle Creek. Did they dispense with salt entirely? If so, we cannot at present adopt the health reform. We can get but little fruit, and we have left meat, tea, coffee, and tobacco. But we must have something to sustain life. We had spent some time in the West, and we knew the scarcity of fruit, and we sympathized with our brethren who were conscientiously, in the fear of God, seeking to be in harmony with the body of Sabbath-keeping Adventists. They were becoming discouraged, and some were backsliding upon the health reform, fearing that at Battle Creek they were radical and fanatical. We could not raise an interest anywhere in the West to obtain subscribers for the health reformer. We saw that the writers in the reformer were going away from the people and leaving them behind. If we take positions that conscientious Christians, who are indeed reformers, cannot adopt, how can we expect to benefit that class whom we can reach only from a health standpoint? We must go no faster than we can take those with us whose consciences and intellects are convinced of the truths we advocate. We must meet the people where they are. Some of us have been many years in arriving at our present position in health reform. Reform in diet is slow to obtain. We have powerful appetite to meat, for the world is given to gluttony. If we should allow the people as much time as we have required to come up to the present advanced state in reform, we should be very patient with them and allow them to advance step by step, as we have done, until their feet are firmly established upon the health reform platform. But we should be very cautious to not take one step too fast that we shall be obliged to retrace. In reforms, we had better come one step short of the mark than to go one step beyond it. And if there is error at all, let it be on the side next to the people. And above all, we should not with our pens advocate positions that we do not put to a practical test in our own families, upon our own tables. This is dissimulation, and a species of hypocrisy. In Michigan, we can do better in leaving salt, sugar, and milk than many who are situated in the far West or in the far East, where there is a scarcity of fruit. There are but very few families in Battle Creek who do not use these articles upon their tables. We know that a free use of these articles is positively injurious to health, and in many cases, we think if they were not used at all, a much better state of health would be enjoyed. At present, our burden is not upon these things. The people are so far behind that we see it is all they can bear to have us draw the line upon their injurious indulgences and stimulating narcotics. We bear positive testimony against tobacco, spirituous liquors, snuff, tea, coffee, flesh meats, butter, spices, rich cakes, mince pies, a large amount of salt, and all exciting substances used as articles of food.
If we come to persons who have not been enlightened in regard to health reform,
and present our strongest positions at first, there is danger of their becoming discouraged as they see how much they have to give up, so that they will make no effort to reform. We must lead the people along patiently and gradually, remembering the whole of the pit whence we were digged. My husband and myself have labored to improve the reformer and make it interesting and profitable, that it should be desired, not only by our people, but by all classes. This was a severe tax upon my husband. He also made very important improvements in the review and instructor. He accomplished the work which should have been shared by three men. And while all this labor fell upon him, in the publishing department, the business department at the Health Institute and at the Publishing Association required the labor of two men to relieve them of financial embarrassments. Unfaithful men who had been entrusted with the work at the office and the institute had, through selfishness and lack of consecration, placed matters in the worst condition possible. There was unsettled business that had to be settled. My husband stepped into the gap and worked with all his energies. He was wearing. We could see that he was in danger, but how he could stop, we could not tell, unless the work in the office should cease. Almost every day some new perplexity would arise, some new matter of difficulty, caused by the unfaithfulness of the men who had taken charge of the work. His brain was taxed to the utmost, until the worst perplexities are now overcome and the work is moving on prosperously. At the general conference, my husband pled to be released from the burdens upon him. But notwithstanding his pleading, the burden of editing of Review and Reformer was placed upon him, with encouragement that men who would take responsibilities and burdens would be encouraged to settle at Battle Creek. But as yet, no help has come to my husband to lift from him the burdens of the financial work at the Office of Publication. My husband is fast wearing. We attended the four camp meetings west. Our brethren are urging our attending the camp meetings east, but we dare not take additional burdens upon us. We came from the labor of camp meetings west in July 1871 to find a large amount of business that had been left to accumulate in my husband's absence. We have seen no opportunity for rest yet. My husband must be released from the burdens upon him. There are too many that use his brain in the place of using their own. In view of the light which God has been pleased to give us, we plead for you, my brethren, to release my husband. I am not willing to venture the consequences of his going forward and laboring as he has done. He served you faithfully and unselfishly for years, and finally fell under the pressure of the burdens placed upon him. Then his brethren, in whom he had confided, left him. They let him drop into my hands and forsook him. I was his nurse, his attendant, and physician for nearly 2 years. I do not wish to pass through the experience a second time. Brethren, will you lift the burdens from us and allow us to preserve our strength as God would have us, that the cause at large may be benefited with the efforts we may make in his strength? Or will you leave us to become debilitated so that we will become useless to the cause?